My sermon today is, it's a wrap, or that's a wrap. Y'all have heard that before. It's like mission completed. It's the nail in the coffin, you know. That's the title of my sermon today. I was thinking about that as I was reading this passage. It's a passage about the second coming of Christ. And I was thinking about, you know, I started playing football. Back in our day, you got to play junior high ball in the sixth grade. And so we started playing football as sixth graders. And I remember the first practice we had, they lined us up about 10 or 15 yards apart, one guy here and one guy here, and you ran to each other and see who could hit the hardest and tackle, you know. And I'm running toward a kid that's probably 25 pounds heavier than me. And I'm thinking, I'm gonna get him now, you know. And I hit him as hard as I could hit, and really I got him. I don't think he was ready for that, but I can remember my head hurt. it rung my bell, and I thought, welcome to football, you know. Well, just move forward to the last game my senior year in high school. We're down at Spur, and if you've ever been to Spur to a football game, everybody sits on one side together. They don't have bleachers on both sides. They call it a snake pit. We used to kid those Spur boys that we knew in college that said, y'all know where those snake holes were in that field when y'all ran down that field. It's a crazy, you've been there before, it's a crazy, amazing field. It's my last football game, and when the last seconds ticked off, I looked and watched them tick off the clock, and then I thought, it's a wrap. You know, all those years in junior high, all those years in high school, I'm done. Mission completed. I think back when Kurt was playing ball and they were in there, he was a senior and they were in the playoffs down at Wichita Falls and got beat the last few seconds by Springtown. And I went down on the field after the game to walk off the field with him, you know, and it was not a happy time for him or me. It was quite an emotional time, I think. Probably not as much for him. He's saying, why not that much for me, Dad? But I think at that moment it was. So I got in the car with Kim. We're driving to the steakhouse to eat with the team. And I said, I don't know if he's going to make it. He's poured his heart into this game for years now. I just know if he's going to make it. And so I walked over by the table where he was eating in that steakhouse. And he was laughing. And I said, how you doing? He said, you know, Dad, it just dawned on me, I don't ever have to go through two-a-days the rest of my life. And I came back, told Kim, I think he's going to be all right. That's what I want to talk to you about today. This passage, Luke interweaves with all we've been studying, and we'll review that here in a minute. But I want you to turn to Luke 12, 35 through 40. I'm gonna read 35 through 40 to you. But if you want to go home and read verses 41 through 48, it really is more meat about what we're going to talk about today. It ties right in with 35 through 40. But I just want to read this and keep it simple today. Be dressed in readiness, and keep your lamps lit, and be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him, and when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master shall find on alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve. Now that's amazing. The master's going to serve the slaves. It makes me think of Psalm 23. when you're at the banquet eating table, and before his enemies, the master is going to serve, and have them recline at the table, and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. And be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. The Apostle Paul pastorally instructs the young disciple Timothy with these words in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God. Now that's this book. It's an inspired word of God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Guys, I've simply been amazed at the unfolding of the Gospel of Luke. You know, we've walked all the way up to here, and it's amazing how the themes and how everything interrelates and supports each other. We see a physician under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit methodically building word by word, verse by verse, passage by passage, story by story, the irrefutable proof that Jesus is who he said he is, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Have you seen that unfolding as we've walked through the Gospel of Luke? For just a moment, let's try to put on his sandals, and in fact, the sandals of his disciples for just a second. His disciples, it says, were many at this point. Not just the chosen 12, the apostles. There were many, the Bible says, in the beginning of chapter 12. They were literally stumbling over themselves to be touched by him, to hear his teachings. There were many, literally many. Some have surrendered to him to full-time discipleship. And yet they weren't part of the chosen, but they were part of the followers of Christ. Some had left their homes and their families and their jobs to follow him. But his demands, this is what I want you to hear. His demands were quite literally raising eyebrows. These masses that were listening to him, certainly their eyebrows were raising as he outlined the cost of true discipleship. Think about our study the last couple of weeks. He has called out, challenged, and rebuked the Pharisees and scribes, hasn't he? For their false teachings and their hypocrisy. That probably wasn't a very popular thing to do, was it? He has called out the motivation of simply sign seekers. There are a lot of people in the masses that were there simply kind of the miracle of the day club. They wanted a miracle. They were seekers, but not true disciples. He has called out the wealthy, hadn't he, for their greediness. Now, hear me, not for their wealth. That wasn't the problem. But for their concern, not caring They're unconcerned about not caring for the needs of others. Jesus has really called them out, hadn't he? He's called out, and we talked about this last week. And it was a hard word. We'd called out the anxious, the ones he labeled, "O men of little faith." Now, if you look at all of this that we're seeing and how it's unfolding, verse by verse, passage by passage, story by story, Jesus is stirring the pot, isn't he? He is stirring the pot. Next week, when we look at that he didn't come to bring peace but division, we'll really see that. But he's stirring the pot right here. Not only is he stirring the pot, but he's defining the cost of discipleship for those who would truly follow him up until the end. You remember when we studied the parable of the soils and the good soil? Do you remember it says they bear fruit? Why? Because they persevere. Jesus is pressing forward and defining for them the cost of discipleship, the cost of perseverance to really be his true disciple. Listen to some of the one-liners. He was a master at this. Verse 4, "Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body." Now, if you were in that crowd, you're in their sandals, and you hear, "Don't worry about dying," would you go, "Wait a second, this is a little bit more than I thought this was going to turn into. Just hold on a minute." What he says is that you better be concerned about the one that is the judge of judges and king of kings and the Lord of lords. That's who you need to be concerned about. Not simply physical living, but where you're going to end up spiritually. Verse 10, "Everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man shall confess him also before the angels of God." Confession here, it's much more than an intellectual assent. Confession is putting faith and trust in him. When I was at the marriage altar marrying Kim and taking her as my bride for life, I made a confession there that I would love her completely, that I would never not love her. Now, that hadn't always happened, but I made that confession. And that's the kind of confession Jesus is looking for. Verse 11, "Do not be anxious about how or what you will speak in your defense." In other words, he's saying you're going to be called on the carpet for being a Christian. There are going to be times when you have to stand up in the crowd and let the crowd know who you stand for. By your words and your actions, you're going to have to stand up. He says here that he'll provide the words at that time. He'll help you. Verse 21, "So the man who lays up treasures for himself is not rich for God." Now, what's that talking about? Remember, it was talking about greediness. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to store more up so I can eat, drink, and be merry and ignore everything else that's going on around me. Now, that's a hard one-liner, isn't it? He says, they won't be rich toward God. In other words, they'll have no treasures in heaven. Those are the treasures that count. Verse 21, "So the man who lays up treasures for himself is not rich to God." Verse 22, "Do not be anxious for your life." Remember when we talked about that last week? And we talked in detail about what it means to be anxious. Don't be anxious. God's got your back. Do not be afraid. How many of you have ever been afraid? Some of us are going, I'm afraid of what's coming tomorrow. Some of us are afraid that we don't have anything to be fearful about. So I'm going to be afraid about that. Verse 31, seek for his kingdom. Now that's a one-liner from Jesus. Seek for his kingdom. Verse 34, if there's any verse that we ought to live by as believers, it's this one. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Now, you want to define your life? Look and see where your treasure is. Because your heart will follow that treasure. If it's money, if it's prestige, if it's popularity, if it's power, it doesn't matter. If that's your treasure, your heart's going to be there. We're to lay up treasures in heaven. My heart is placed in heaven today. You hear that? Your heart as a believer is placed in heaven. So really, put on their sandals. Imagine listening to these words. This is, you know, I wrote those down and I thought, okay, God, I'm going to stand there and I'm going to imagine I'm in their sandals. Now, what would my reaction be? And here's what I wrote down. God, I'm a little outside my comfort zone. I'm a little outside my comfort zone. And then he drops these words into their hearts about the second coming of Christ. The passage I just read to you. Be ready. Keep your lamps alit. And then he talks about his coming. Now, I got to thinking about that. I thought, what was the motivation for Jesus to say that to these disciples? Why would he say that after he's gone through all this list of things that would just kind of get you outside your comfort zone? Why would he say that? John 14, 1 through 3. You've heard this. All of us have heard this over-preached at funerals. Let not your hearts be troubled. For I'm going to prepare a place for you. You hear that? I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, listen to what he says. I will come again. He's talking about the second coming. And receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, in the Apostles' Creed, we grew up saying, I believe in the quick and the dead rising. And I thought, what's he mean by quick? That means those of us that are alive, when the Lord comes, we're going. We're going. After I became a Christian, I can remember putting a bumper sticker on my back windshield. I had a bunch on, you know. In fact, some of my friends said, we're worried about you. You got so many bumper stickers back there, you're going to have a wreck. One of the bumper stickers said, if the Lord comes back, this car will be unmanned. It'll be unmanned. We're going. The quick and the dead. He's going to call those that are dead in Christ to come out of those graves to receive their new bodies. His motivation was to comfort. Why do we read that at funerals? It's to comfort people. That when we die in Christ, it is not the end of the story for us. He's coming again. He is coming again. So I want to talk to you just a second about the second coming of Jesus. In verse 40, he said, you too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, when I looked at this, I thought, you know, Jesus is barely cracking the door open to what the church calls the second coming of Christ here. He's just barely cracking the door open. Let me say a little bit more about it. The second coming is the culminating doctrine of salvation history. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It all starts with me, and it will all end with me. History, as we know it, will culminate at the second coming of Christ. It'll be a wrap. Mission will be completed. How important is that for us to believe? Well, let me just tell you how important it is. It's important enough and as important as the pre-existent Christ becoming the incarnate Word of God. It is as important as John the Baptist saying at Jesus' baptism, Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. It is as important as Jesus claiming his messianic mission in Luke 4, where he says, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And then he gives the whole list of things that his mission is all about. His second coming is as important as Jesus initiating his messianic mission. It is as important as Jesus revealing that he has authority over the Sabbath and the power to forgive sin. We've seen all that as we've walked through Luke, hadn't we? It is as important as Jesus initiating the new covenant at the Last Supper. It is as important as Jesus being crucified to atone for the sins of the world. It is as important as Jesus being physically raised from the dead. It is as important as Jesus ascending into heaven and seated at the Father's right hand. It is as important as Jesus pouring out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. You know, there's a lot of folks that try to make the second coming They dismiss it by reconstructing what it means, or they just ignore it, or they just sensationalize it. We've seen the sensationalists. He's coming tomorrow. 12 o'clock. You've heard those prophecies from people, hadn't you? You know, that's when I go, I'm not listening to that. And I'll tell you why in a minute, because no one knows when he's coming. The second coming of Christ is a fundamental doctrine of Christian faith. And it is as important as any other doctrine of the faith. We need to understand that. Now, there are all kinds of details about the second coming of Christ. The rapture, the tribulation, the abomination of desolation, the trumpet judgments, the seal judgments, the bowl judgments, the earthly millennium, the great resurrection, and the great white throne. Just to mention a few, there's others. There's many, many details in Scripture. Jesus is just cracking the door right here. And I want you to see that. So I'm not going to go into all of those today. Someday we'll do a study on the second coming of Christ. I'm not going into all of that. Jesus just cracked the door open here, and I'm sticking with him on keeping it simple. That's kind of how my mind works. There's two biblical concepts that I want you to see about the last things. We call it the eschaton. It's the theology of the last things. It's the theology of the second coming of Christ. Two things. A defined event and an undefined time. A defined event. Verse 40, what's it say? The Son of Man is coming. Put a period there. The Son of Man is coming. Jesus literally reaches right back into the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel, And he just picks this right up and puts it in his day, referring to him. Daniel 7:13-14 says, and it said, Daniel says, I kept looking in the night visions. Daniel's having visions. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man. Now, son of man is a messianic title. It's a designation title of Jesus. He is the son of man and son of God. We dwell on the son of man a lot of times as being totally on the human side. But if you look at it more in detail, it's also referring to the deity side. The son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days, the Father, that's what that talking about, and presented before him. And to give him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all people, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is on which cannot be destroyed. Now, what's that saying? He's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords when he comes back as his second time. He came as Savior the first time. He's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords the second time. He is the Son of Man coming on the clouds. If you go and look at Luke 21, verses 25 through 28, I'm only going to read verse 27, not all of that to you. You can go look it up, Luke 21, 25 through 28. Jesus said, and they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, here's what I want you to see. It is a very divine, precise event. There's all kinds of details detailing what it's going to be all about. Here's what I want you to take home. He is coming. He is coming. He is coming. The one that started all this is going to end all this. And you can take it to the bank. He is coming. There's an undefined time. Verse 40, it says, at an hour you do not expect. In Mark 13:32 and Matthew 24:36, both those writers say, but of that day, an hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven. Now get this, nor the Son, but the Father alone. When Jesus was present on earth there, he didn't even know the time. He had been restricted in knowing the time of his own second advent. He didn't even know it. Now, do I think he knows it now that he's sitting at the Father's right hand? I absolutely do. But on earth, there was no temptation for him to say, well, I tell you what. In 2025, Russia and China are going to join together and they're going to create Armageddon over there. So I'm going to come back. No, he didn't outline that. He did not outline that. People say, why has it been 2,000 years? The Scripture deals with that. Peter and James deal with it. They talk about his perseverance. He's waiting to give people time to repent. When he stood over Jerusalem, he wept because they would not repent. He's waiting, it says, for you and me to repent so that we're dressed in readiness So we're ready. So we're trimming our lamps. He has forbearing patience. He doesn't want any to perish. That's why I hadn't come yet. Now, he will come, though. That's what I want you to hear. He will come. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11, and verses 1 and 2. I'm just going to read those to you. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. You know, Paul is saying, I'm not going to waste my time writing about that. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. What's that all about? It's about the element of surprise. Have you ever been surprised? Well, that's what the second coming of Christ is going to be. It's going to be the greatest surprise ever dropped on mankind. The only response to that surprise is readiness. Readiness. To be dressed in His righteousness, to put on the full armor of God, to be walking in His light. That's the only response that you and I have as believers. You can work out all the theology you want to about that second coming. It doesn't matter to me at all, because it's going to happen. I don't care how you outline it. I've got my own personal views on how it's going to be outlined. But you can outline it. But in every view, He's coming. He is coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let me conclude with these. You know, I thought, how do you conclude this about being outside your comfort zone? I think it should put all of us outside our comfort zone. Knowing that He's coming, but not knowing when He's coming. How many of you are controllers? We like to control our schedule, don't we? Well, that's one thing you're not going to control, guys. It's outside our control. Verse 35 says, be dressed in readiness. Keep your lamps lit. In Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, it says, and so when they had come together, they were asking Him, saying, Lord, is it at this time You are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Now, this is after His resurrection. And it's right before His ascension. And what are they still concerned about? When are You going to put the kingdom on this earth? Are You going to restore it now? Verse 7, listen to what He said. He said to them, I think we've heard this already, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority. And then He told them, go back to the upper room and wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon your lives so that you can be My witnesses from home to all over the world. In Acts 2:38, the first sermon, He says, to repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. That's how you dress yourself in righteousness. That's how you put on the whole armor of God. That's how you walk in the light when you get filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 3, I really like the way it says it there. This is His second sermon. He has just healed, the disciples have just healed the lame man. And He says, in this sermon, Repent, therefore, and return that your sins might be wiped away. Now, what's happening there? He is restoring that image, that new image of Christ in you. You are a new creation in Christ. It is restoration. It is redemption. It's salvation. In order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's talking about being filled with the Spirit on a continual, daily basis. Times of refreshing in your life. That He may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed to you, whom heaven must receive until, listen to this, the restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from ancient times. The restoration of all things. His second coming. So what's our position in life? Wait. Be patient. Most of us are pretty good at that. But get ready. Get ready. What's it mean to get ready? In our family, my dad always gave us boys new cars on Christmas Day, our senior year in high school. Terry and I knew we were going to get new vehicles. So we were a little unethical, I guess. We knew those cars had to be somewhere in town. So we sneaked down to the John Deere house about midnight. We sneak out of the house, and we go down to the John Deere house. We got a key. We get into the gate. We go look through those back doors, and there those two cars are sitting. Those two cars are sitting. We go home. We get back in bed. We know that my dad's going to go get those cars about before sunup, so they'll be sitting out there on the driveway when we get up for Christmas morning. Neither one of us undressed that night. We slept in our clothes. We were ready. When we heard a door shut up front in that house, we knew our cars are out there. And the two Hearst boys woke the whole town up squealing tires at 5 o'clock in the morning on Christmas Day. We were burning rubber down the main drag in Lorenzo at 5 in the morning. We were ready. I'd have never even cut my light off in my bedroom because I was afraid I'd oversleep and I'd miss it. We were ready. Are you ready? Are you ready? Or you got your light on? We are not people of darkness. We're not people of darkness. We're people of the day. We live in the light. We live with our eyes fixed above. We must be ready. But the question is, have you dressed yourself in righteousness? Repent and turn. And He'll do the rest. What's that simply mean? It said, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I confess that I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. It's simple as that. You say that prayer yourself. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. And I'm going to tell you, the presence of the Holy Spirit, just like He's going to invade this world a second time, the presence of the Holy Spirit will invade your heart. And it'll put you in the sandals of readiness. And your light will be lit up. Are you ready? Have you made that decision? Have you given your life to Christ? That's the most important thing you'll ever do on the face of this earth, is ask Jesus into your heart. I don't know about you, but I'm ready. I'm ready. It's been my joy. It's hard, but it's a joy every time I preach the funeral for a saint. Because I know where they're at. And that he's coming back. Those that have died in Christ, he's coming back. And those of us who might be right here, right now, I'm ready today. I'm ready right now for him to come. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this day and your mercy and your grace. Lord, I thank you that all that business of salvation can be settled in our hearts by simply asking you to come in and trusting that what you did on the cross was enough for my salvation. Lord, I pray for my family. I pray for my friends that don't know you as their Savior and Lord. Lord, begin to work in their lives so that they'll pray that prayer. Lord, I pray that they'll see in me a readiness, hallelujah, and they'll see in me a light, that I am light in this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.